Amen. Now, when you sing that, then you got to live it. That's the hard part. How many watched the Antique Roadshow? Great show. I look in all my stuff. Haven't found nothing yet. That's okay. It'll be there someday. But you know, you hear of people that not even looking for anything. There's not even any purpose to it. But they look in an area and it looks like it's not been taken care of and it's kind of overgrown or whatever. And they find valuable things. However they ended up there. Somebody shoved it there because they wanted to make sure no one else found it. Or they were playing hide and seek and forgot to seek it. You know, I'm not sure what would have happened. But I want to tell you today where God puts some of the most wonderful jewels in our life. Guess where it is? It's not in your bank account. It's not in your wall safe, if you have one. It's in that dirty, unkept place you don't want to go into, where it's probably hardened over, and it's something, it just looks icky. I can guarantee you God has put jewels in that spot for you. That's how God works. Toil in the soil. I'm going back to Genesis. A lot of people say, why do you go back to Genesis all the time? Because the name Genesis means beginning. And everything that's in seed form, that's in the Bible, is in seed form in Genesis. If you want to understand the growth, you have to understand the seed, the beginning of it. So I'm going to take you back to Genesis, the third chapter. 23rd, 24th, start with those. I'll be using some other scripture prior to that, but how many remember Adam? You'd have liked him. Great guy. How many liked Eve? Now, be honest, you're still blaming her. Okay. <laughs> 23 and 24. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, meaning the man and the wife, of course, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, that flaming sword had to be even more interesting than when you go by the railroad and you see the flashing lights. Do you know how many people try to get past those flashing lights? And how many people don't make it? My sister went to school with a gal who was in a car of somebody who decided to try to beat the train. And that didn't work out so well. You might ask yourself, why would the Lord have created the Garden of Eden, a beautiful place, and then kick him out? Well, because he had a better paradise prepared. That's the real reason. But many people think that toil and labor was created after the Garden of Eden, but it wasn't. It was created inside the garden. Okay? God always intended for mankind to properly maintain and take care of what he had given them. Just like you're supposed to maintain your family. Not strangle them, maintain. There's a difference. We're supposed to maintain the things God gives us. Our jobs. Whatever he's called us to do, we should be taking care of them. Now, I'm going to backtrack to Genesis 2:15 here. Just for a second. How many remember prior to the creation of man, the Bible said in the fifth verse of the second chapter that man was not yet created, so God created a mist to come up and water the ground. Did you know that God had the underground sprinklers beat by 6,000 years?
I love it.
Why don't they just talk to him about how to create stuff? You know, they'd save a lot of time. But anyhow, in the 15th verse of the second chapter, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. To work it and take care of it. And then he said, he commanded him, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And we all know this. If someone tells you not to do it, that's your propensity. If you tell them, "I want you to, I absolutely refuse you eat any asparagus." Hey, they're smart. They're still not going to eat the asparagus, probably. But nonetheless, the Lord told him, "I want you to cultivate this ground." And the Hebrew word abad means to work, service, and labor. That doesn't sound like easy going to me. Not out in this beautiful garden. Labor was not meant, by the way, work, service, and labor was not meant to gain the love of the Creator. It was meant to honor what He gave them. Once again, it's a reminder, we don't earn salvation. We can't work our way to God. We can't do enough to please Him in our natural state. We serve because He served us, right? We serve because He served us. When the folks take their baptism this afternoon, and we've had a couple people added to it, so Madeline and Noah. He's going to say a rousing amen at the end of his, I'm sure. But anyway, why? Because they can't earn it by baptism either. It's a demonstration of one's gratefulness and testimony in the world that Jesus is who He said He was. And so God said, cultivate this ground. I want you to work it. I want you to take care of it. And then He says, keep it. And that Hebrew word means to keep, watch, preserve, protect, and keep charge of. And it comes from a root word that means to hedge about. That means you put a hedge about it. You protect it. How many of you pray a hedge of protection around your children? Grandchildren? Self. I pray a hedge of protection around the church every moment of my life. And every family and every person. I even pray for your cars so you can get here. No, I'm kidding. I pray so God keep you safe. It's imperative. We are supposed to put a hedge about that which God has given us. Because God put it in our hands, right? The problem is we live in a society that's intrinsically selfish and wants everything for themselves. Well, I don't care about that person, as long as I get what I need. Hey, you invest in someone else, God will take care of you. That is really how God operates. In the 17th verse of the third chapter, the story continues on. This is after they have sinned and they have not listened to the Lord. And here's what happens. To Adam, God said, now remember, He judges the serpent first, then He goes to the woman. Then He goes to Adam. Adam's waiting while the enemy is being judged, and then while his wife is being judged, and he goes, "Uh-oh, I'm the last one. That can't sound too good." Mm-mm. Well, it isn't. To Adam, He said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it." And He says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it." See, the toil to begin with was not painful. It was work, but it was not painful. Just like when He spoke to Eve, He said, "Now you will give birth in pain." Ladies, do you know what it would have been like to have birth without pain? That was pre-sin. Mm-hmm. He says, "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field." If it wasn't for those thorns and thistles, Dennis wouldn't have had to been out in his yard last night, taking them all out. You know what that reminds us of? That reminds us, while you're toiling in the soil, while you're working in the field, and you feel those thorns and the things that are attached to them, they don't feel so good. do they? And you remember that they're sitting in there. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since it was from there you were taken. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. You remember the story of the little boy that came home from Sunday school? And that day they had taught this idea. You come from dust, ultimately you go back to dust. So the little boy's up in his room, screaming his head off. And the mother comes to the stairs and goes, "Johnny, what's wrong?" And he goes, "Well, somebody's under my bed and they're either coming or going." I just love that story. But he said, why did God judge Adam? Because he listened to Eve instead of listening to God. Okay, listen to this carefully. We come out of a world, at least I do, when the women's lib took over or tried to take over, and I have nothing against women having equal rights and jobs and thus and so, but they tried to take over everything and upend the apple cart, so to speak. What has happened, I think, in the last 40 years, and you gentlemen can tell me different, but seem to me men don't always know where they fit, how they're supposed to act, how they're supposed to operate, because the order has been displaced. And that's been very difficult. He listened to Eve. Now, I would suggest very strongly that you listen to your wife, because you'll be sorry if you don't, for one thing. But the truth is, God gives her interior and very wonderful thoughts that you need to listen to. There's no question about it. So make sure you're listening. But here it's not just listening. The Hebrew word means to listen, hear, obey, and yield. There's a difference. Adam yielded to Eve when he should have yielded to God. And that's the same for all of us, folks. Your family, people you work with, and really probably the biggest thing is your peers, your friends, who tell you, well, you don't have to do that because, you know, if God tells you, not only in his word, but an impression in your soul, you cannot go that way. You cannot let anybody else determine your walk in Christ. You have to obey God, right? If I would have listened to people when I was first Christian, I would never have followed the Lord. I had more people telling me not to. I had no encouragement to do so, except I had the Lord. The greatest counselor, the greatest person of all. You can listen, but always listen to God first. That's why God gave us two ears, you know, one to hear people and one to hear him. And I hope we listen to him more. But don't allow someone else's values to change your values. That is really not the thing to do. So he said, the ground is going to be cursed, and this word means to be bitterly cursed. The very ground he created Adam out of, and he created to sustain this beautiful creation, he cursed it. I believe that's why when Jesus went to the cross and he died and the blood was shed, and it went all the way up from the top of his head down to his feet, and it would have drenched all the way down and went down into the soil. I believe that God restored that curse. Because this earth would not exist, I don't believe, unless Jesus died and resurrected. The sin of this world would have killed the creation, but the Lord sprang it back up. How many are glad? I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled. Because what man is doing to the soil around this world is just horrible. It doesn't have the properties it used to have. The food used to be something you could eat without having great problem. They've destroyed the soil, but God lifted the curse. And that's fabulous. And then he says, in the portion, cursed is the ground because of you. Man. You know, from the beginning of this portion of scripture where they each blame someone else, you know, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed serpent, and Who blamed God? The woman you gave me. How'd that go? No, we only get victory in our life when we admit our own responsibility and get rid of the blaming. God will take care of the other people. He really will. It isn't like he's going to let them off the hook. He doesn't do that. But he said, in toil, you will serve in this field. In toil. That word means pain and toil, and it also means, it comes from another word that means to displease, hurt, and grieve. And it means worrisome. Did you know that Adam didn't have any emotional anxiety or anger or frustration until the fall, till the sin? He worked in the field as he was supposed to. He did the works as God gave him, but it wasn't until this that the anxiety over, is it going to rain? Is it not going to rain? What am I supposed to do? And the anxiety began to build. Did you know that sin adds anxiety to your life? It does. We begin to try to worry about everything instead of letting God tell us his word. It's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of that for you. That's one of the great things about the Lord is what? Peace. Which means God's in charge. That's what peace means. Even if it doesn't feel like it. To be worrisome. What happens? You know, they say 85% of your worries never occur. And the other percent you can't do nothing about. So you trust the Lord instead. If you have an issue with worry and anxiety, cast all your cares on him. Because he cares for you. And I think a lot of times our worry is really us kind of taking over the throne. I got to take care of it. I got to do it. I think God is far more sufficient to take care of our needs than we are in that respect. But he said, in toil and in pain, you'll eat it all the days of your life. Every time Adam ate something, he would have thought of the ground he brought it out of, and he cultivated. And it would have come to his mind. But how many are glad for the forgiveness and the skins that God provided for the sin? Never forget, within the story is always the hope and the joy that God brings. He never left them without an answer. He didn't leave them without hope. Now, the devil will leave without hope. I can guarantee you that. You go to a lot of, and I've heard a lot of it down through the years, a lot of counseling, a lot of different kinds of sessions, not all of it, but some of it. They decimate you, but they don't know how to put you back together. And that's the tragedy. I mean, any one of us can go under the light and go, you're this and this and this and this. Well, that's fine. Do you got the glue to fit me back together? Now that you just pummeled me? The Lord doesn't pummel us. He puts us in his hand, and he carefully works the clay. That's how he works. He said, thorns and thistles are going to grow up around it, and you will work in the sweat of your brow, the perspiration that will come off you. You know, if you don't keep yourself hydrated, did you know that when you get dehydrated, your body and your organs get hard, and they start talking back to you, and you start feeling pain you never knew you had? And it's because you're not hydrated. You got to get that water in your system. And when you're toiling, as Adam was doing, and you're outside and you're doing all this, you're getting really weak. There's a whole lot of folks, I can assure you, and people in the pulpit, that are serving God without getting the water of the Word back into their system. And they're taking it out, and it's excreted, and they're sharing it with everyone else. There's nothing left over for them. Why? Because they didn't go to the fountain in the first place. You stay under the fountain of the Word, and I'll do the same thing. Because otherwise, you know what you're giving people? Nothing. Well, actually, you're giving them your own pain, because that'll come through. So he said, and then you will go back to dust. How many of you like to dust? I don't. There's a reason they call it the dirt devil, or the dust devil, whatever it's called. It's not fun. But that came from the garden. And he said, you're going to be banished. And the Bible says, in this portion, the Lord God banished him. That means God Elohim, Yahweh, the personal covenant name of God along with the Creator. How hard do you think that was for God to kick him out? See, I don't think that was easy. I really don't. But he said in the 23rd verse, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Which one of the Godhead do you think he was talking about? He'd have been talking about Jesus, the one who's going to become flesh, who's going to be in-house, in person. And that's why Jesus is the one that had to come in person. Like what? Like a man. Because Adam didn't become God. It says he became like one of us in awareness that God wanted to protect him from. Just like your two-year-old kid asking you all the time, why? My mother had a line that said, because I said so. And I never thought that was completely adequate, but I never got any other answers. So I had to take that for what it said. But the one person of the Godhead this is talking about would be Jesus coming back. Because again, God always gives hope in every portion. And the Bible says he sent him out. And this Hebrew word means to stretch out his hand against you. Oh, how many are glad then when he came here, he stretched out his hands in favor of man? That's what he did. The arms that would embrace you through the blood of the Son of God. And so then the Bible says, he banished him from the garden and he sent him out to till the ground that he was taken from. That very plot, that very area, which I find very interesting. The word ground here is the same root word of Adam, but it means soil and husbandry, ground tilled for yielding to sustenance. So we have, first of all, Adam who's yielded to Eve, and now the ground is going to yield to him. And that's how the story is going to go. And he says, you're going to go back where you were taken from. That word means to be personally taken out of that personal creation. I want to pose a thought to you, which is the thought that came to me when I was reading this. The Lord who's doing his eternal work in each of our lives, and there are things and there are treasures he has placed in very interesting and unusual places that will free us and heal us and take us forward. You know what he has to do? He has to often take us back to the ground we came out of. And I'm talking about where you were born, your upbringing, that kind of thing. And those are difficult because for the most part, we don't want to think about it. We kind of put a dull sheer over it and call it good. But on occasion, God says, no, you must go back to that ground because there's something there you need to learn. There's something there I want to heal. There's something there that's keeping you from my victory. And I want you to know what it is. Not so you can live in it, but so you can leave it. That's not fun. And you know how you can generally tell if God's doing that? Because in your life, as you go along, you're encountering a lot of thorns and thistles, a lot of sticky things, a lot of pricks, a lot of pain, unexpected, out of nowhere. Where'd that come from? How can that be 50 years old? Well, I'm telling you, because God doesn't dwell in time. That's why. So it's just like it happened yesterday. And you can cover it over till you're blue in the face. If there's something that's in your history, something in your family, something that occurred to you that God wants to heal, it's going to continue to try to pop up. And you're going to feel it. And you shouldn't ignore it. Because if you do, it'll only cause more difficulty. But the good news, and this is very good news, is the very things when God calls you to deal with something in your past and the ground from which you came, he has treasures beneath it when you get through that hardness of the topsoil, he's got riches under there. He's got gifts waiting for you. He's got answers waiting for you. He has a witness and a victory that you can't even imagine. See, we want to go to the future and say, okay, Lord, I'm looking for your answers here. I'm telling you, he's already put it in the ground for you. He's already keeping it for you. Nobody else can get close to it. You remember the story of Corrie ten Boom and her sister at Ravensbrück in World War II and the Holocaust. And they were in, of course, a horrible place. And there were all kinds of ishy bugs and lice and all kinds of stuff. You want to be around that? I don't. But guess what? The guards wouldn't come near them. So they were able to share the gospel, do Bible studies, and all kinds of things in the most horrible conditions, because that's what lasted for eternity. Most of those people probably didn't make it out of the concentration camps. But they got the word of God while they were in there. See the riches God has tucked somewhere? You would never expect it, because that's how he works. He heals you at the same time he restores you, and then he prepares you. Tell you, he's fabulous. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, by the way. I'm not asking you to go and prod through your memory bank. Dig up something that the Lord's already healed. And very often God heals a big swath of ground that we'll never know till eternity what he's really done, for which we are eternally grateful. But there are moments he wants us to go and dig in that soil, because not only there's something that needs to be healed, but there's something that God, some riches he wants to bring forth out of it. Maybe to help others, whatever it might be, we'll let God explain it. But as we just wait before the Lord, I'm going to ask you to let the Holy Spirit just prod your soul. Have you come up to a lot of things that are just stabbing you in your spirit, in your mind, in your memory, reminding you of past hurts that seem to have a longer hand than they should? Something has a lifeline there. Something has a longer hold than God wants. And so he sends you back to the soil, to the life that you came from. Not to blame anybody, not at all, but to explain it so God can heal it. And if you're here today and you'd say, you know, I'm feeling those thistles and those thorns, I can't explain it, but I know it. And I know that the Lord is not bringing them to destroy me, but he's bringing them to make me whole. Everything God does is constructive and for our healing. But if they continue to come, that means God wants you to deal with whatever it is that's in your past. Maybe you need to forgive somebody you haven't forgiven, or you thought you did. Maybe you need to talk to them if they're still alive. Maybe you need to admit what you did, instead of looking at what someone else did. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit will tell you. And you'll know it, because it'll just set you free as you think about it. And if you're here today and you'd say, pray for me, because I think I need to go back to that soil just to let the Lord show me what needs to come out and then what he has waiting for me. And you'd say, pray for me, and you raise your hand. It's very important. The soil upon which you build your life is God's cultivation for you. He wants you to cultivate it in his hands. And if we don't, we have the excess toil, we have the sweat of the brow, and it becomes so much more of effort, because we're digging up something that's dead and hard and resisting God's presence. God wants us all free in his presence.
So let me make sure if I see your hands, I don't want to miss anybody. It's very important, whatever it might be. And the Lord may share it with you even after service or throughout the week. Just respond to it. Father, we pray today, Lord Jesus, for those who raise their hands. Lord Jesus, Father, it would not be consistent with your grace and your forgiveness to take us back to an area, a plot of ground, and rub our nose in it. You've already forgiven our sins. You've given us new life in Christ. This doesn't undo that. You're just taking us back to say, hey, I'm with you this time. You're looking to me this time. Now you can deal with this because I'm with you. And you are the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Lord, how grateful we are that you want us to toil, to work, to serve, to do all the things you give us to do. But Lord, if we have a heavy weight in our soul, it's going to make that service and just life in general so much more difficult because we got to lug it around. Father, may we release it in the name of Jesus and leave it in your hands instead of allowing it to tear us down. Father, touch these that have raised their hands. Lord Jesus, as you puncture that hard ground, Lord, out of which will come the great soil, Lord, the fertile soil and the word of God and its seed will now go in a greater way and bring a growth and blessing that they cannot contain. Father, I pray for your growth, for your field to glorify you in every possible way. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we close, the song we're going to sing is a song of a lady who traveled with another lady, but they were in the Wesleyan Church. This lady, Clara Williams. And I've said it before, the refrain on it, "Hallelujah, I have found him," I think is better rendered, "Hallelujah, he found me." Okay, but she wrote it this way. I'm not going to plagiarize or change it, but that is the better rendering. But how many know we can be satisfied in the grace of Jesus Christ? Because if you're looking somewhere else, God hasn't filled you, and that's not the consistent with who God is. So please stand as we sing this. You know, the Lord fills us even when we don't know we need to be filled. That's how wonderful He is. Now on Wednesday, you're going to feel just a little dimness in your spirit because Dennis and Marianne are going out to San Diego for 2 weeks. But they're coming back. I already told them the ball and chain thing. So pray for them and their family, etc. When they do their duet, they're going to copy it so we can hear it. I want to hear it. But in the meantime, I'm going to ask Pastor Dennis to come up and to close in prayer. How many are glad for the healing and the restorative work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know you are.
Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and lift up His face to you and give you peace. Go in His name and in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit to shine and be salt for Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.